This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We're really excited about what God is doing in this season. This passage series, we're right in the middle of it. When this is over, we're launching into another series that I am just can't. I feel like I'm the space shuttle ready to blast off from the platform. You know, my booster tanks have ignited and I'm ready to go. So you've come along at a great time in the life of this church as we continue to advance this pioneering work downtown. And couldn't be a better time to be alive and be serving God. We've been talking about passages last week and then again this week. Want to just take that conversation a little bit further this morning and talk about these transitions, life passages. Last week was an awesome week. And I got to just tell you that it doesn't always happen this way, but preparing for today's message, I couldn't type fast enough. You know, I just kind of felt God's heart just pouring out. And I'm hoping I can convey it the way I received it, because it was pretty awesome, I got to say. If there were other ways of advancing through life other than these passages, these transitional moments, I would probably choose that, because transition is not easy. We talked about birth, right? Babies would not choose to be born. They would choose to stay in nice and comfy and cozy in mom's womb, but that's not the way it works out. And sometimes these painful passages, these challenges, these difficulties bring us to a place that really our hearts long to be, but God is doing something in the process. He's changing us along the way, so that we're ready for the transition. We're ready for the new place he wants to bring us to. I remember, I remember in my pastoral career, I got to be really careful when I tell stories, right? I can't provide too many descriptive details, but I've worked with dozens of churches across the country, so I can tell nondescript stories and you don't know who I'm talking about. What I've discovered is this, though. During times of transition or challenge, you can have one or two responses. You can either complain or you can embrace it. Remember the story I told last week about, you know, just embracing the work that God was doing and being like this grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And I remember one time I was coaching a church in their men's ministry, and they had a monthly men's breakfast. That was their men's ministry, which is the model of most churches across America that is due. They'll burn pancakes once a month, sacrificial offering, right, to the pancake gods, and call that men's ministry. And this particular church had about, 350 people that attended. So let's say roughly half of that were men. And this monthly men's breakfast was reaching a whopping total of 12 guys, all of them over 65. And nothing wrong with guys over 65, but I'm just telling you, you're not there yet, Randy. Come on, you're not there yet. You're close. You're hovering. But they were happy with those results. And I went to the pastor and I said, you know, maybe we should take a look at this model of yours. And he said, well, you know, my philosophy is if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And I wanted so bad to say, bro, it's broke. You got about 125 men who are just bored. Because your whole paradigm of ministry is this model that we've been doing for 30 years. By golly, it was good enough for Brother George in 1956. It's good enough for us today. Bless God. You know, pass the plate. And it's a mindset of, do we accept and embrace the challenge when it comes our way, or do we resist and we say, no, I'm not going to go through that process. And I say, it's broke. Fix it. In fact, I know one pastor that says it this way. I don't even like to say it because it's too scary. He said, if it ain't broke, break it. He says that. Because here's the truth. You never are at a static state in your life. As soon as you get to a place that's working, you better figure out where you're going next, because you're not going to be able to maintain that level forever. That's the lie, that it just goes on forever. Every funeral I preach, man, I work that in, because we think life is always going to be like this, and life ain't always like this. We better be building that foundation and strengthening our relationship with God and being ready for the next passage, the next transition. So I understand what that pastor says. If it ain't broke, break it. It's just a scary thing. But we always want to be pushing and pressing toward the next thing God wants to do in us and through us. Speaking of men's ministry, guys, this is my shameless plug. Men's retreat coming up here in about 3 weeks. So if you've not signed up yet, today is your day. In your worship guide, I think today there's a way you can do that. You know, it may not seem that exciting for you if you've not been to one before, but I'm telling you, you put 40 guys in a 60,000 square foot log lodge in the middle of nowhere on a riverbank with coyotes and chili for supper. Things get exciting along about 12:30, all right? So sign up. You're going to love it. You will not regret being there with our guys, all right? I coined a phrase in ministry years ago. I'm pretty proud of it. It's one of the few things that will probably outlast me, you know? And it came through the crucible of passage and transition, came through the difficulty. The phrase is this: criticism is the luxury of non-involvement. Ooh, everybody go, ooh. I just impressed you with my intellectual prowess there. Criticism is the luxury of non-involvement. What I mean by that is this: if you're not committed to the success of a thing, then you get the luxury, you get the privilege of standing back and criticizing it, which is the easiest thing in the world to do. If you're not involved in making a difference or making something happen, then you get the luxury to sit back and be critical. It's happening out there at Missouri Western right now with the football training camp, right? All these bozos on the sideline who think they can do a better job. I'm like, you get your tail out there and you do what those boys are doing. Then you'll have the right to criticize. Until then, I think you best keep it zipped. It's true in life that it's easy to be critical. Man, finding the problems is the easy part, isn't it? Then take any creativity or challenge at all. If you were reading between the lines, you kind of picked that up in the article yesterday. I preached a little bit of my message to the reporter, which was so awesome because both the reporter and the photographer, who I met at different times on different days, said, I might need to come check out your church. I said, you do that. Come on. I appreciate the chance that we have as a church, as a community of faith in St. Joe, to push the envelope. I cannot stand to read It's Your Call. I stopped long ago. It poisons my spirit. It frustrates me. I just cannot bear it any longer. So be careful. If you're one of the ones that is constantly critical of something or someone, because it probably means you're not committed to the success of that thing either. So if it's easy to be critical of our president or of our city or of people in authority, you best do a heart check, because it really reveals your heart. God wants to do a work in all of us. How many would agree with that? Every person here. That's what he does. And the way he prepares us for life passages. Three things I want to give you today. And you'll have to just shut me down, because I'm liable to be like a locomotive and get to going down the tracks here. Because I'm figuring out this really is a now word for our church. It's not just for the young people that we're doing this rite of passage. This is a word to our church right now. I think I feel a real weight to this. I say seriousness, not in a negative way, but just that we really need to grasp these things. The first way God prepares a person or a people for passage is this: dissatisfaction with the status quo. Dissatisfaction with the status quo. You've got to be dissatisfied with where you're at before you're open to change, right? You got to know there's a problem. You got to embrace that. I remember years ago when I worked in broadcasting, I was attempting to do a programming on Native American, the plight of the Native American in our country. And my boss, who was the manager of the department, I brought him the idea, pre-interviewed all these guests, had it all set up, and he said, well, I love your prep work, it's great, but I don't understand what we're supposed to do with this. He said, you know, what's our response? Go hug an Indian? I don't know. What do we do? And it was just like, whoa. I realized then the depth of the issue, you know. When people who should be a part of the change element don't grasp the severity of the issue. Esther saw the injustices of her people, right? We see examples of this all throughout Scripture. Moses saw the suffering of the Israelites. Nehemiah saw the condition of the wall. It moved these people who were open to God using them to take action to do something, but it wouldn't have happened if they had not been dissatisfied with the way things are. I wrote this in my notes. Dissatisfaction with the status quo is a gift from God. Your dissatisfaction is the first step in God making a difference. And if we are willing to allow that to permeate who we are, to affect our life, rather than just being concerned about me and mine and ours, and that's all we need. See, that's why churches have failed to be effective. Because all we're concerned about is who's here now. We're happy. We like the music. Well, sometimes. Sometimes it's a little loud. Sometimes Matt wears those really low V-neck shirts, and I don't really like seeing all that. Them skinny jeans, I don't know. It's not just about being unhappy. Dissatisfaction isn't about being unhappy. It's not about complaining, because complaining doesn't prove anything other than you aren't committed to the success of that thing. Dissatisfaction is different. Pointing out problems doesn't take any discernment at all. Any fool can point out the problems. I'm not impressed with you. Sometimes, one time someone came to me and said, oh, well, I see this, this, and that. I'm like, yeah. So what are we going to do about it? I've told my team many times, don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. See, that's the proactive thinking. That's like, all right, there's a need. How are we going to meet that? No, just hands on hips, complain about the problem. I will listen to you out of courtesy, but you're not going to get my attention unless you bring me a solution to that problem, because that tells me that you're committed to the success. Being critical doesn't take any special talent. Any fool can see what's wrong. A wise person sees the problem. I'm not talking about ignoring the problem, but a wise person recognizes there's a problem and searches for a solution to that problem. That's called wisdom. So each of these points, I'm going to give three applications. Individual application, I'm going to give a corporate or a church application, and then I want to talk about the standpoint also from our young adults who are, we're preparing them for this rite of passage coming up. So here's to the individual, I would say, do you like the results you're now getting? Do you like the results you're seeing in your life right now? If not, you better make some changes. If you're happy, go with that. If not, you're going to have to make some decisions. What are you going to do about that? For the church, same question. Are you satisfied with the way things are? Unfortunately, and when I say the church, I'm talking about big C, okay? Zoom out. Church in America, church in the world today. Unfortunately, we've been satisfied for way too long. And we've stuck our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich. And then we squawk when something happens we don't like. So here's the question I have for that church. Where the heck have you been? You got sand in your ears from having your head stuck in it for so long. You can't hear or be aware of what's going on around you. You are blind and deaf. It sounds a lot like the church in Revelation, doesn't it? You're not aware of what's going on around you. You've unplugged, disconnected, and then you're unhappy with the way things are, and you have no one but yourself to blame. I'm talking to the Big C Church, all right? This is going out over the internet today, so listen up, church in New Zealand. We got people listening all over the world. God wants to do something different in the earth today, but it won't happen if we're satisfied with where things are. Are you satisfied that 90% of our young people leave the church when they leave high school? Are you satisfied with that? Well, we must be, because we're not doing anything about it. We're stuck in this 90s model of youth ministry that just separates the kids from the main body of the church. We hire youth pastors like professional babysitters to watch our kids for us, so until the point they shut up, get quiet, and can sit respectfully through a service, by golly. See, do you see what the problem we've created, our own problem? Because we don't welcome the messy, the people in process. That's why our churches are so sterile and dry and lifeless, because we have to be perfect to be in the church and be accepted. That's what I said in the article yesterday. Instead, Jesus went to the messy. He welcomed the broken. It was to those that needed a physician he came, not to the well. And I say, if you're well today, woe to you, because we all have need of the physician at some area in our life. And if you're not dissatisfied with some point, I think you've got sand in your ears. I think you need to listen. To the young adult, I would challenge you this. You look around, do you see your peers living in a way? Is that the life you want for you? Are you happy with the results of the life that you see your peers living, where they're pursuing something to make them happy, no matter what it might be? Alcohol, drug use, you know, rampant sexual promiscuity, whatever it is. Hey, I don't care attitude. I mean, it's so cool, right? Yeah, let's see where that gets him in life. That is not the life that we were created for. So to the young adults, I would say, if you see your friends around you living out their hopes and dreams, go with that. Are they accomplishing the destiny they were created for? If not, I would suggest to you, dissatisfaction is a gift from God. And that together we can strive and look for more, making better decisions than your friends are making. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man. Boy, that's the way we live our life. Well, this just seems right. When you go with your heart is going to lead you astray. We said last week, you found your word. You found your life on the word of God, and you will not be disappointed. There's a way that seems right. Man, I don't trust my seams. The end of that way is the way of death, the Bible says. I want to build my life on his way, his word. Choosing your own way leads to death. Choosing God's way leads to life. And the path to life begins with your first step toward God. I want to encourage you with that today. No matter where you're at in life, no matter how dissatisfied, no matter how bleak things might be, your journey toward life begins with your first step toward God. And baby, it only takes a step. It only takes a step. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the prodigal son story. Because as soon as that boy took a step toward home, his daddy burst off the porch to run to his son and embrace him. I love that story. I love it. It so communicates the heart of God. But you got to take a step. Got to make a decision. But one step toward him, one step toward life, releases that favor, that destiny of God for you. The second thing you must do during a time of transition and passage is to be willing to embrace something new. Willingness to embrace something new. It's not enough to be dissatisfied. Okay, so you're there. Yeah, I'm dissatisfied, Pastor. Good. All right, well, let's not set up camp there. Let's keep moving, you know? Willingness to embrace something new. To be honest enough to say that something's got to change in my life. What is it, the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing the same way, but expecting different results? Call that insanity. It's one thing to recognize things are screwed up, but another thing to say, I need to do something about that. That's how change happens, recognizing. It's called repentance. It's called turning from one way you've been going and going another direction. It requires a physical response from you. It requires better choices, opening yourself up to new ideas, recognizing the need for change. For the individual, you got to know that things aren't going to change unless you determine to do something about it. See, I see Facebook just full of people. Boy, I could use a bad word right here, but I'm not going to. Starts with B, sounds like witch. That's all I'm going to say. That's all they do. Complain, complain, complain. That ain't going to get you nowhere, hon. Nowhere at all. You're just being part of the problem. See, I want to be part of the solution. That's why I got out of TV news long ago, because I got tired of reporting on the problems all the time. Unfortunately, I got in Christian radio, and that's what we did there too. We reported on the problems all the time. And just woe is me, and the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, why don't you do something about that? Can I just tell you the local church is the solution for the world today? I don't think you believe that. Because you would have said amen a lot louder. The local church. This is it. Guess who's the local church? Everybody in here, raise your hand. You are. You are the solution God ordained for the world today. Jesus Christ living in you. The hope of glory. Say hope. Hope. Man, it's good to have hope. It's good to have hope, but it can't be based on your own ability to do things, because it's not about you. It's about him. And as you allow him to change you individually, then that hope comes to the world that's desperate for it. It looks like this in your marriage. You're unhappy, frustrated with your spouse. How about you try doing what the Bible says? How about you try loving and serving your mate? How about you try laying down your life for your wife, gentlemen? It's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says she's supposed to submit. Yeah, to a man who's sacrificially laying down his life for her. Yeah, what woman wouldn't submit to that? We want the goods without the price that comes with it. You're frustrated with your teenager because they won't listen to you. How about you take a little more time to listen to what they're saying? You spend all your time yapping and complaining, and then you wonder why they won't listen to you. Come on now, I'm talking reality here. Fed up with your job? I'll bet your job is fed up with you too. It's all about the way they treat you and how they don't do you right, blah, blah, blah. How about you do what the Bible says and you do everything that you do with all of your heart? Anything your hand finds to do, you do it heartily, it says, as unto the Lord. You do that, and I guarantee you, whether the place changes or not, you will change, and God will bring you to a place of favor and blessing. If not that place, he'll find a place for you because you're obedient to his word. This is good preaching today now. I feel it. It's going in. It's good. Church, how about you? How many of us have heard that Christianity in America is in decline? Well, it's true. But we have to dig a little deeper into the statistics. I like statistics. I like to see trends and things that are happening, you know, in public life. It's true overall. The number of people who identify themselves as Christian is dropping. But you have to see which category of Christian that is. Here's the problem. People for a long time, generations before us, would identify with a faith whether they were actively participating in that faith or not, because that's how they were raised. I was raised Jewish, so if I'm given a choice to check a box, I'm going to say Jewish. Or if I'm raised Catholic, I'm Catholic. But I don't participate, right? See, those people whose faith never became their own, they're the ones that are now checking the box none. We call them the nuns, okay? No pun intended. They have just decided to not declare a faith because guess what? Being a Christian is no longer cool in this society. This label of bigot and hypocrite and all this stuff has come connected to that word. So the nuns don't want to be associated with that. So yes, the number of people who call themselves Christian is declining. But can I tell you what's happening? Is there is a refining taking place. There is a passage happening in American culture right now where people who have been in the, we'll call it the squishy middle, right? They're neither hot nor cold. They're in the squishy middle. Those people are the ones that are now checking none. Well, I say good on them because they can't really, shouldn't really identify themselves with Christian, because that's what the problem has been. People in the squishy middle say, I'm a Christian. They might even go to church on Sunday, but their life does not reflect what they say they believe. They're saying one thing and living another. And guess what? Generation of young people coming up behind them take a look at that and say, I want nothing to do with that squishy, wishy, milquetoast religion of yours. Because you say one thing and you act another way at home. You're all nice and smiley and shaking hands and hugging people, kissing necks on Sunday morning and chewing me up a new rear end on Monday night. I have none of it. It's been the worst PR campaign for Christianity in history. Milquetoast Christians. Let me give you some new news, some good news. No serious researcher would tell you that Christianity in America is dying. On the contrary, from 2007 to 2014, the number of evangelicals in America, those who not only claim a faith, but live it, believe the Bible, say the gospel is real, and try through their life and what they live out in the face of others to demonstrate that faith, the number of evangelicals in America rose from 59.8 million to 62.2 million in that seven-year span. Christianity is not in decline, but this squishy middle is, and I think it's a move of God is what I think it is. We're done with squishy middle faith. Any person identifying with Christianity is not popular anymore, so it's really forcing people to determine who they are and what they believe. Perhaps people living in a squishy middle is what has caused so many young people to want nothing to do with our faith. It's interesting. I was having breakfast across the street a couple months ago, You know, while American Christianity sees our young people leaving the church when they get freedom, how they get out of high school, they get into college, they can make their own decisions, basically. Islam is just the opposite. Islam is seeing an incredible revival, if you want to call it that, insurgence of young people who are attracted to that faith. Why? Well, I think I found a key when I had breakfast with a man at the Holiday Inn about a month or so ago. He happens to be a person on the staff there. Very friendly man, you know, just smiley, bubbly. I know nothing about him other than he's a nice guy. And one day, the waitress came and brought me my ticket, and when I went to pay, she goes, "No, it's been taken care of." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, this guy took care of your bill today," which blew me away. He's a member of the wait staff. And I'd always been nice to him and, you know, tried to be kind, but didn't really have a relationship, but this guy buys my breakfast. So, you know, I see him walk by, I'm like, "Hey, come here," you know. And I said, "Thank you for the breakfast." He goes, "You know, it's my pleasure, you know, I appreciate how you respond to me and treat me, and you seem like a good man." And he said, "You know, I'm a Muslim." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And then slowly over the course of the story, he began to tell me. He sat down, and we had a chance to visit. He told me the story that was just, if you follow my blog, you read about it, but the story goes that this man, as a young man, was a devout Jesus follower. Raised in the church, family went to church every time the doors were open, right? Read his Bible. He did his best to be a good boy and do what Christians are supposed to do. But he had an uncle who was Islamic and devout in his faith. And one day the uncle said, "Hey, I'm going to go pray. Would you like to come with me?" And the boy had observed his uncle's behavior, how serious he was about his faith, how he took extreme preparation before going to prayer to wash ceremonially according to the Islamic law and wrap his head, you know, in the turban and to take this opportunity to meet with God so seriously, much more serious than he had his Christian relatives, where he had seen people living or talking one way and living another. He said, "Yeah, I think I'd like to do that." And he was so smitten with his uncle's passion and fervor, he became a committed Muslim. Now, I don't think he's one that would strap a bomb to his chest and go blow people up. But I'm just telling you, he was drawn by the fervency of his uncle's faith. I wonder, was there ever a Christian man who said, "Hey, do you want to go pray with me? You want to follow me as I follow Christ?" Young man looking for a role model. Young man looking for what it's like to really be a Jesus follower instead of a religious churchgoer. Do you see why we're losing this generation of young people? It really isn't a big mystery when you look at it that way. Ed Stetzer writes this: "Christianity isn't dying. No research says it is. The stats about Christians in America are simply starting to show a clearer picture of what American Christianity is becoming. Less nominal, more defined, more outside the mainstream of American culture." Church, we've got to wake up and realize the times that we live in. If we like 90% of the young people leaving the church, then we just keep doing what we're doing. We're doing a good job, you know? Woohoo! Good for us. But if we don't like that, if it breaks our hearts, then we'll change the way we do things. To the young adult, if you decide if you're going to be part of the revolution or the retreat, that's the decision before you right now. Will you be part of the revolution or part of the retreat? Will you be part of the solution, or you keep just talking about the problem and leaving the church to fend for itself? And I know that means it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some peer acceptance. You're going to have to put up with us because we are the problem. Will you be the difference maker? And as your pastor, I'm begging you to please do so. Will you lead us? Forgive us for failing to demonstrate to you what real Christianity is about. We've let you down. It's become about religion, about church, about the color of carpet. whether we sing hymns, whether we sing worship choruses, whether we raise our hands or sit on our hands, we've reduced our faith to those silly little arguments. And it failed to show what a life on fire, passionate for Jesus, looks like. We've been swept up in the worship of our own comfort, our convenience, and the subculture we are so desperate to preserve. When God is saying, I need you to experience this passage with me so that we can retain this generation and release them to the destiny they were created for. Instead, we try to crate them up and box them up like a father of a teenage daughter who doesn't like how she's taking shape, wrapping her in duct tape. Listen, gentlemen, she's a woman. Deal with it. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Help her walk the path of womanhood instead of trying to deny it's happening. Church, we're in the middle of the biggest transition in the history of Christianity. And we get to either embrace it, fall to the ground and die to some things, or we get to watch the world and the next generation walk on by, on their way to self-destruction. Young person, we cannot do it without you. We cannot. And I refuse to. We could try, but I'm not happy with the results we're getting. I'm not happy with 90% of young people leaving church when they leave high school. And we will do something different. We have, though, to be willing to embrace something new. I agree with Pastor Craig Rochelle. He said, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people far from God. Me too. I will do anything short of sin. I will move downtown to a 160-year-old dirty warehouse and get splinters and bleed and dust in my lungs to reach people who are far from God. I will do that. And we're doing it. And thank God somebody's noticing. But let's not rest on this, okay? We've got a lot of work to do and a long way to go. Isaiah 43:18 says this, forget the former things. Oh, baby, right there. Let's just stop. See, we want to camp out. We want to build altars. We want to worship the former things. No, 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 no. The Bible says, forget it. Move on. It's a new season. Old ways won't work anymore. The message is the same message. God doesn't change, but the method must change. Do not dwell on the past. Can I just tell you, church, those of you who came from Riverside, we're not talking about the past anymore. We're done with the past. It's buried. Put a fork in it. Quit trying to resurrect it. Forget about it. It stinketh, all right? It's going to stay there. See, God says, I am doing a new thing. Now, not someday. Oh, gee, I can't wait for revival to hit. How about it hit you? How about that? How would that be? How about you participate? How about you initiate? How about you get involved? How about you get on board with what God is doing today? And what God is doing today is bringing life to the local church so the local church can be the change agent that he died for it to be. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? It's not a God problem, it's an us problem. Do you not perceive it? The perception issue is something we have to own and be willing for God to do something new. If we're not happy with the way things are we willing to follow? The last thing that happens in this process of passage is having the courage to step out. The courage to step out. The nature of anything great ever achieved is it's going to cost the person who participates. It's going to cost them. There's a price to pay. I'll never forget when I was on my way to the Middle East. Derek Prince was speaking in Kansas City. Derek was a British Bible teacher, well-known at the time, still very well-known. At the time, though, he had, you know, international radio program that was heard on many stations and very wise man, and had a heart for Israel and the Jewish people, and I did too, still do. And on the eve of my moving to the Middle East and working there in radio, I had a chance to hear him speak in Kansas City, and I got up the courage to go talk with him after the service, and, you know, I just approached him timidly and said, Mr. Prince, you have a heart for the Jewish people, so do I. In fact, I'm moving there, you know, next week to go love on the Jewish people. And he looked at me, turned to his wife and kind of grinned, looked at me and said, young man, there's a price to pay. And he walked away. What? What? What price would that be, sir? Please come back. You know, and he was right. Anything great you attempt to achieve for God will cost you something. For the individual, it means that when it gets tough and you want to quit, when you're misjudged or you're misunderstood by people around you for your convictions or the things that you believe in, or misjudging even your intentions, it takes courage to trust God and to press on. To quote that all-time great movie, one of the classics, Galaxy Quest, never give up, never surrender. That's exactly what we have to do. We got to get tough, man. We got to dig deep. For the church, are we really willing to do whatever it takes to reach people? Now, don't respond. I need you to really think about that. Don't answer too quickly, because you'll be eating lots of word pie later on. Are you really willing to do whatever it takes? See, my pastor friend, Craig Rochelle, I see him skewered all over Facebook and YouTube. People saying he's a charlatan, he's wimpy, he's doesn't preach the real gospel. They've never ever sat through a church service or listened to a whole message. They take pieces of his message and they put it together in a montage. I should have showed that Perry Noble clip today. That would have been the perfect time to put that in there. Perry Noble, another pastor I respect, people just constantly giving him grief. And I saw him this week lead over, I mean, he had, you know, 5,000 teenagers or whatever in Daytona Beach, Florida, 1,200 baptisms in the Pacific Ocean. So I'm standing on the platform and weep for one young African-American young man who he's prayed for over a year to come to Christ and did in that meeting. And Perry couldn't stand it. And he dropped the microphone and went down on the floor and just hugged him. It's like, all right, you know what? You can criticize the man's methods, but I think you better watch your tongue. Some think that it's all about the definitions and prerequisites of what the church should look like. And I say, I think God's in the business of jettisoning a lot of that baggage that has been holding us back. The apostle said, don't let sin or the weight that so easily weighs you down keep you from running the race at full pace. And I think sometimes the sin of the church is putting roadblocks in the way of people coming to know Jesus. That's a sin. Anything that comes between us and God is sin, right? Have you heard that preached before? Whatever comes between you and God is sin. Yeah, so whatever we put between other people and God is also sin. And it might fly in the face of some sacred cows once in a while. I say, let's have a barbecue with them babies. For the young adult, it's this. Do you really want to serve God with a whole heart? Do you really? I mean, I'm hoping that you say yes, but as you do, I need to just remind you of a couple of Bible stories. Remind you of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Scholars say she was between 12 and 14 years old when the angel came to her. Whew. See, I got a daughter who's going to be 13. Oh, baby. That hits too close to home. Are we really willing to let God use us however he wants to? Mary paid a dear price. The prejudice of her village, her family, her fiancé. And this isn't just a young person issue. You know, as I was preparing this part of the message, you know, I realized that God's strength, Chuck Stecker says this in his book, God's strength is not measured in adult and childhood-sized doses, like cough syrup, right? Got the adult-sized dose, and you got the child dose. Chuck says, and he's right, there's no dosing of God's strength. God's strength is God's strength. Don't you have as much God's strength as I or anybody else does? 13-year-old, you have as much of God's strength and power available to you as any older person in this room. But will we yield to it? Will we give ourselves to it? Sometimes I speak to older saints and they tell me this. Well, I'm done now. I did my part. As if to say, whew, I can just sit and coast and let the young people pull the sled now. See, that's a lie too. It's a lie that a young person can't be used mightily of God. It's a lie to say people of older age are done. How old was Moses when he started leading the people of Israel through the Exodus? How old? Anybody have a guess? 80 years old. And when I think of Joshua, I think of a young man, right? There was Moses and there was Joshua. How old was Joshua when the baton was passed to him? 25? Try 90. 90. And he led the people of Israel for 25 years and said things like this along the way. Joshua 24:15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable, he's almost making fun. If it seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, whatever, in whose land you are living, go for it. Tell me how that's working for you. But as for me and my house, I've made a decision at 90 years old. We will serve the Lord. We will be a part of this thing called the local church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The gates of hell can have their way with these parachurch ministries that are just existing for their own use, as good as they might be. But the local church, Jesus said, the gates of hell can't resist. So I'm just telling you, my biased opinion is, we get behind what God's doing.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.